I'm going to read from the book of Ruth. We're thinking of Ruth, the Christmas story. And I'll read the very beginning and the very end of the book. Before I do that, I'm going to pray. Almighty God, we think of this time of year, of your Son, Jesus Christ, as the light of the world, entering into darkness. Please would that same light shine in our hearts now, that we might see Christ in these words. We ask in his name. Amen. So on page 222, Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then I'm going to read again from chapter 4, verse 12. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. And Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. We'll see why that's all about Christmas in a moment. So we're now just a week out from Christmas, and one of the things that I always associate with Christmas, it's not very spiritual, but it's films. So TV put on a lot more films, and there's special releases in the cinema, and normally we have a sort of, for about 10 years now, a family tradition of going to the cinema between Christmas and New Year. So that's my association, films. And the last, I don't know how many years, but we love, as a nation, probably the West, we love a prequel. That's the kind of real favourite now, isn't it? You have a film, success, you don't make a sequel now, you make a prequel. And I notice that Christians love a prophecy, and especially at Christmas. There's several of our favourite Old Testament passages about Jesus and aspects about Jesus: birth, ministry, character, cross, resurrection, and return. And at Christmas, especially in our carol services, you think of the traditional nine lessons service, and our carol service is kind of a slightly reduced version of that. But actually, the whole Bible is a prequel. The Old Testament is a prequel. So we have the explicit prophecies. They're actually few and far between, relatively to that big Old Testament. But the whole thing teaches us about Jesus as a prequel, as what we call types and shadows that point us to Jesus and what he'd be like, what he would do, how God will save through him, God's way of operating. Now, when we come to the book of Ruth, we have more than that even. So not just prophecies, not just types, but more. It's the story is woven in. To put it humanly, no Ruth, no Mary. So you come to Matthew 1, we find Ruth in Jesus' family tree. And there's also links to Luke 1 that we thought about this morning. So I thought of this as Ruth, a Christmas story. And it sets the scene, this book sets the scene for Christmas as you know it. Now what I'm going to do is, there's loads in the book of Ruth, so just a couple of big ideas. So I'm going to, as I did in the reading, sort of top and tail the book, and then briefly focus on each character and link it to Christmas. And some application as we go. And the last character, bit of a spoiler alert, last character in the book is Christ. So, top and tail. The whole book is about a woman who comes to Bethlehem to have a baby who'll be king. Does that sound familiar? So, before the book of Ruth, if you turn over the book before it, is the book of Judges. And the book of Judges, the last sentence, says this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Then we turn to the book of Ruth. And that sentence repeats itself a number of times in the last two chapters of Judges. No king, chaos. That's what the time of Judges is like. And then Ruth starts in the days of the judges. So it's written in the time of no king and everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. It's God, time of godliness, godlessness. And then Ruth, the book of Ruth ends with King David, the answer to the problem, the Messiah. And then we go into 1 Kings, so 1 Samuel, that leads up to how we get King David and where that goes from there. So in a time of godlessness, everyone does what's right in their own eyes, are two women, one of whom is a Gentile, who are faithful and do what is right in God's eyes, not in their own eyes. And it starts in Bethlehem, the house of bread or food. So Bet or Beth is Hebrew for house, and Lechem is for bread. Beth Lechem, the house of bread or the house of food. But there is famine, so there is no bread in the house of bread. And so this one family leaves God's promised land. And so it starts with sadness and death. Naomi's husband, then her two sons die. They're away from the promised land and the men in the family die. And she renames herself from Naomi to Mara, which means bitter. But the book ends in fullness, joy and life. And the same woman is restored and honored, and she's blessed by the elders and then blessed by the women of the town. And the whole Bible, especially Christmas, is about restoration. It's about reversing the situation from desperation and lows to the heights. We thought about that this morning, didn't we? In Luke chapter 1, in Mary's song, or Magnificent, that he brings down the tyrants and he raises up the poor. And we saw Mary's song is rich in the Old Testament, especially Hannah's song. It's very similar to Hannah's song. Lots of bits are imported from the Psalms, and I have no doubt that also in Mary's mind was these faith-filled women from the book of Ruth. So already we've got an idea where we're going to go. Bethlehem is a key word. And now I just want us to think about, quite briefly, Ruth, and then Boaz, and then Naomi, and then Christ, and then you. So firstly, Ruth. Ruth is the central character, as you know, because the book is called Ruth. And she's a surprising character. She is Naomi's daughter-in-law. She's now been widowed, but she's a Moabite. Naomi's sons are Israelites. They're from Judah. They should not marry Moabites. Moabites worshipped Chemosh. He was obviously he's a made-up god, but a particularly nasty character. People sacrificed their babies to Chemosh. I went to Carthage many years ago and went to a site where they worshipped Chemosh, and it's grim to see what they did. Back in the book of Numbers, the Moabites were the enemies of God's people. In chapter 25, the Moabite women lead the Israelite men into sin. And there's all kinds of other ways Moab was bad news for Israel. And so there's a curse put on Moab, that they're excluded from ever being in the assembly of God's people. They would not be allowed to worship with God's people. But Ruth, in chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, this Moabite woman demands to be in God's people. She says, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you." So this is after Naomi's decided to go back to Bethlehem, back to the land of promise, and her two daughter-in-laws follow her, and she says, "Go back." And this is what Ruth says. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Or to use the language that we would use, she was converted. She turns to God, and specifically Naomi's God. She uses God's name, the Lord. And to follow him, she's going to go to God's place and be a part of God's people. And for Ruth, she doesn't separate those things. She doesn't say, "Well, you know, I'll worship God in my own way. I'll go to the own whatever place I want to and hang out by myself." No, she says, being part of God's people means being with God's people. She's never been to Bethlehem before. It's an enormous step of faith for her. Arguably, it's harder because we know why her husband and her father-in-law had left Bethlehem. There's no food there, but she's going back to a place where there's no food. And as the book continues, Ruth makes a sacrificial commitment to Naomi, and she carries out what she promises here. So then when we come to Matthew 1, the way Matthew starts is this: from Abraham to Christ. And in honor of her, she is one of two Gentiles that are in Jesus' genealogy. Interesting, there are two Gentiles in Jesus' genealogy. There are two women in Jesus' genealogy because they're both Gentile women. Both women of faith from outside of the church. And it shows, therefore, God's plan, doesn't it? The kind of people that God has come to save. That he starts with Israel, but he wants to reach the world, even those who would have had nothing to do with him before. Salvation is not to be kept a secret, and it extends to all races and people, even those who are renowned for their immorality and their hostility to God and his people. And that's an encouragement for us in the first place, isn't it? Because the gospel includes us. It has included us wherever we're from. If we, however bad we feel we might be, that this is why Jesus came, for people like you, people like me. But also it's a challenge that the gospel has to go out to those kind of people who you'd expect hostility from. If you think someone is going to be hostile to the good news of Jesus, they're the first person who needs to hear the good news of Jesus. Those least likely to come are the ones who need to hear. And often they're the ones that do respond, as we know. So that's what Christmas is about, in part. God's gift of salvation to all sorts of people. Then we have Boaz. Now, if Ruth is an example of faith, Boaz is an example of obedience. If you don't know the story, I'll fill you in a little bit. Boaz is a farmer, a landowner, and it just so happens that Ruth comes to work in his field. It also just so happens that he is a relative of Naomi and ends up with Ruth and Boaz marrying. So it's a sort of love story, although not in a modern romance kind of way. Boaz is a man of integrity. He follows God's law, especially his laws about the poor. There's various laws and provisions for the poor. Boaz diligently follows them. Now remember, it starts with there's no bread in the house of bread. There's no bread in Bethlehem. And Boaz grows wheat. He grows the substance of bread. And he provides for Naomi and Ruth over and above what the law demands of him. He does way more than he has to do. So it's helpful as God's law tells us how to treat the poor, but we can go beyond just what we've been told. And at Christmas time, it's a time of hospitality. It's something to think about, our mercy to the poor and the hospitality we show each other. He gives bread in the house of bread. And he follows all God's laws about redeeming. So even though he runs a risk that if he follows everything by God's letter, it may not work out quite as he wants, but he trusts God, and it does. So he's a man of integrity, obedience, and faith. And then in 4:1-13, it seems as he follows these redemption laws, there is one relative who's closer who can redeem Naomi and Ruth. It looks like he's taking advantage of the situation, but Boaz steps in and he redeems them both. But as he redeems them, it costs him. There's no advantage for Boaz to redeem Naomi and Ruth, and yet in great personal cost, he redeems them. And this work is picked up and points to Jesus Christ. He redeems us. Now, that means he buys us back from slavery. That's what God did to Israel in the Exodus. He buys them back. And a kinsman redeemer buys a relative and their property and protects them. Jesus Christ becomes our brother and he buys us back. Jesus Christ was born to pay our redemption price. And it was a disadvantage to him. It cost him his life. And to do so, he had to become our brother, to become our kinsman. He had to become like us. He had to be born a human to free us. Then there's Naomi. She left the house of bread and has returned. So it's a bit like Israel, who left the promised land and then would return. A bit like Adam and Eve, they left their promised land, but haven't yet returned. We are yet to return to God's place. And she, in fact, loses everything. She loses her husband and both her sons. And she becomes bitter. She changes her name to mean bitter. She's bitter with life. She's bitter with God. But at the end, she's blessed by the elders. So the elders of the town say in chapter 4, verse 11, all the people who are at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So she's blessed by the elders. Then she's blessed by the other women, who say in verse 14, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" So her sorrow at death leads, those very events, leads to the birth of King David by a couple of generations. Sorrow leads to joy and salvation. Now that's an obvious, massive theme in the Bible, is death and resurrection. And it's central, isn't it, to the Christmas story. In humility and obscurity and desperation comes hope. We thought about that this morning, again with Mary, another surprising hero, a young virgin in obscurity who becomes a mum. God, in his mercy and grace, reverses her fortunes. And so that's an encouragement to all those who are downhearted. But also, it's a call to all of us to humility. And then to the main character in the book of Ruth is Jesus Christ. Now, although he's not named explicitly, we do know this is the most famous person born in Bethlehem, in that the bread of life, the bread of God, the bread of heaven, born in the house of bread. The story of Ruth, actually, as you read through, you notice it ends really tidily in chapter 4, verse 17. So the whole story about this redemptive arc with the birth of Obed in verse 17. And then there's a punchline in verse 17. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So we realize we've been reading about this love story And all along, the love story was really about King David. But that's not where the book ends. We then get this genealogy in verses 18 to 22, an expanded genealogy. I'll read it to you. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Who answers the question of about everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. So the book of Ruth takes us to King David. And there's a promise to King David, there will always be a king on his throne. You probably knew that. But also it looks back and links them. Look at verse 18. Again, it says, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. You might think that's the most unremarkable verse in the Bible. But it's the 12th time, that's normally an important number, isn't it, 12? The 12th time in the Bible that phrase, these are the generations, are mentioned. The other 11 are all in the book of Genesis. Two of those have a 10-person genealogy, and we have a 10-person genealogy here. So the first one is Adam to Noah. The next one goes up to Abraham. So these are all about fresh starts, new beginnings, a new humanity. And we get another one here. Specifically, it mentions Perez. So Perez links us to the seed. So the writer here is subtly not just taking us forward to David, but backwards to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden in Genesis 3, but there's a hope given to Eve that Eve is going to give birth to a serpent crusher, that a woman in the future will give birth to a serpent crusher, and he will save humanity from the curse. And so what we're meant to see is that this line goes back to the promise of the serpent crusher saviour, and then we look forward to David as the Messiah, the Christ, who will do that, the one who saves his people and protect them from his enemies. In fact, he sort of starts doing that, David. If you remember David and Goliath, Goliath, when he's presented to us, looks like a serpent. He's wearing scales. And how does David kill him? He puts a stone in his head and chops his head off. He crushes the head of the serpent. Now, it turns out David isn't the promised one, but God promised to David that one on his throne would rule forever, would crush the serpent's head and draw all the world to him in worship. That one's actually going to beat the grave. That's a promise to David that a descendant of his will beat the grave. In the nine lessons traditional service, it starts with Genesis 3:15, the promise of the serpent crusher. And the carols, we've sung some today and over the last couple of weeks, the carols pick up about the curse. There'll be no more curse. That the serpent's head will be crushed. That he restores God's image in us. That he puts his image on us and not Adam's. Come to the book of Romans and we find out that Christ crushes Satan's head under our feet. So like David and with Goliath, Jesus is our champion. You know, in the ancient times, you'd have the armies would line up against each other. But sometimes to sort of stop the whole rigmarole of battle, you'd have champions from each side would fight, and whoever won that won the battle. Now, this may be still too painful for some of you, but the World Cup has just ended. I don't know quite what the score was. What happens in football, we say, we won, or we lost. Normally the latter. There's a Mitchell and Webb sketch about it. They said, no, we didn't. None of you have played football on a professional level. How can you say, did you notice in the France game, that we scored the penalty, and then Harry Kane missed the second penalty? But we identify, we say, we won. Now, I didn't put on an England shirt, in the professional sense. So how can it be me? How did I qualify for the World Cup? But actually, in a sense, yes, we did, because we're represented by our teams. So at that moment, when Harry Kane's wearing the captain armband and he takes the penalty, I can't take a penalty for England, for good reason. He took the penalty I couldn't take. He's representing me. He's my champion. Obviously a deeply flawed one, and we didn't go through. So God needs to give us a champion. And God himself steps into that role, but to do that, he has to become like us, which is what Jesus does at Christmas. David did it partially. Jesus does it fully. And so behind all these characters is, of course, God. Notice the story starts so sad and hopeless, and then it just so happens of all the fields and all the farms and all the world, she walks into this one. It just so happened that Boaz is related to the family she married into, and she just happens to go at the right time. Then at the end, it just so happens that Boaz is a descendant of Judah, Perez specifically, the promised line of kingship, and ends up, just so happens, to become the grandmother, great-grandmother of King David. And you realize, when you just say, it just so happened, that many times, you realize there are no just so happens with God. That he has a perfect sovereign plan, and that plan extends to you, to save you. In Ruth's prophecy comes the royal line, that Ruth's trip to Bethlehem led to another trip to Bethlehem. Not just that of David, but of Jesus Christ. And of all those hundreds of details in the Old Testament that all come together in that Christmas account, which is why we do those Old Testament prophecies in the carol service. At the same time, God has all those details of your life. Probably no books be written about you, but God has all those details in your life, including those impossibly sad bits of your life, just like Naomi had. And those bits where it feels like it's all gone wrong. Well, how about you as the last character? Where are you in this story? Well, there's lots of good examples in this story, like Ruth and Boaz are wonderful examples of faith. Boaz, obedience, generosity, and hospitality. Ruth, faith and commitment to God's people. Maybe in hope you see yourself as a Naomi. God can turn your situation around from absolute sorrow into joy. Or maybe we're more like the elders and the women, praising God for all he's done. Like Mary this morning, drawing on this sort of Bible. The elders and the women do this as well, as Mary did this morning. Drawing on the Bible as a source of praise for what God's done in her life. Well, these events directly, humanly, prepare the way. It's not just a type or a prophecy. Ruth's story is Mary's story, isn't it? They're direct relatives. For our kinsman redeemer, sacrificially to buy us back, born in sorrow and poverty, a woman went to Bethlehem to give birth to a special baby, the bread of heaven, the bread of life, born in the house of bread. Mary said, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Ruth said, "Your God is my God. Your people are my people." And so, as we come to Christmas, the question for each of us is, will you do as these women did, in humility, turn in faith and repentance, and see the identity of the one born in Bethlehem as your king? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises and this story that comes together in the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all he did for us, and that we'd understand how you're still in control of our stories. Please would you move us to the same faith and humility and obedience of these women we thought about today, that we might see our Saviour and our King. We ask in his name. Amen.